I appreciate that so much. I hope you're excited to be here today.
Yes.
Really? Okay. Just checking. Just wanted to make sure. I thought maybe they'd fallen asleep already. I mean, you know, when my dad was a pastor, and so for, you know, a lot of years as a child, you know, I'd go and do visitations with him, and we went to the, Mr. Porter was his name, and back in Pennsylvania, and I was there one evening visiting with my dad at Mr. Porter's house, and Mr. Porter just had this soothing voice, and I coasted off to sleep right there on the floor, you know. It was just such, you know, sometimes babies fall asleep when I'm speaking, and sometimes adults fall asleep. As long as you say amen when you wake up, just I know that you've been praying for me as I'm preaching. So we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. And I've entitled it Tests After Triumphs. And so you'll understand as we go through this passage today. I want to start with this, though. In 2021, I was reading like a Facebook post from Jenny Allen, and she was in a conversation with, she called him Pastor X, and it was, you know, he couldn't give his name because of where he was ministering in Afghanistan, but his message to her, his text message to her was concerning Afghanistan in 2021, and this is what he wrote. Jenny, as you know, we reach and raise up locals that carry the work in countries we serve. Things drastically shifted for our teams in Afghanistan overnight. So, I mean, this was like real time when this was taking place. Believers are scattered and literally running for the hills, hiding in the mountains and caves with just the clothes on their back. Winter will be approaching, and we are working on getting aid and relief to these teams ASAP. Taliban is taking girls 15 years and younger from their families and raping, then trafficking them. Also killing husbands with young wives and doing the same. Taliban has a quote-unquote list of Christians and churches. Believers are being hunted. Most of our leaders there are indigenous, so they are Afghan, which means they can't leave unless they flee as refugees, but unfortunately the surrounding countries are closing the borders. Can you even imagine? Can we even fathom that today? Like, you know, these husbands and young wives, husbands are being killed and the wives are being taken away. There's a lot of fear in what was happening there. And so the Afghan Christians' faith is being tested like never before. And there's real fear of death for young husbands and fear of being violated by young wives and girls. I can't even imagine what that's like. But that's what was taking place in 2021. I don't know that it's changed in those several years since then. Well, over the past several weeks, you've been learning a lot about our faith journey into full-time pastoral ministry. I've been sharing some of those stories with you. You've heard that we've moved a lot during our 33 years of marriage, and I've shared that we had to take steps of faith during some of those moves. And obviously, we had fears and doubts, and our faith was weak sometimes. And I want to share just another example of how our faith was weak. When we lived in Ohio at the time, we had a dog. His name was Socks. He was an all-black dog with white paws, and so that's why his name was Socks. And when we were getting ready to move from Ohio to Missouri, we had to decide what to do with our dog, Socks. We were certain that we were going to have to rent either an apartment or a house when we got to Missouri, and we didn't want to have to figure all of that out with a dog. And so we were trying to find a new home for him because we didn't want to take him to the pound because we knew what would happen if he went there. And during the time that we were trying to figure this all out, Socks was in the backyard with Judy, and I was working. And he would run towards the front of the house, and Judy would normally just call his name, Socks, come! And he would just circle around and come to the backyard. That did not happen this day. Socks continued to run to the front yard, and he was chasing a minivan, and he caught it. Or maybe I should say the minivan caught him. And he was killed instantly. And so, while this was not the hoped-for outcome for our dog, the decision about what to do with him had been made. God had taken care of that. That obstacle to our move had been removed. not in the way that we had hoped. But when I look back on that situation now, I can see that our faith was weak. When we got to Missouri, we realized that there were very few apartment complexes where we were going to be living, and there weren't many houses for rent. And so we were able to buy a home. We could have kept socks since we purchased our own home, but we didn't realize that at the time. Had we trusted God by faith, things maybe would have been different. But I want you to understand this too, that ultimately God is in control and he will accomplish his plan even if that plan brings us or others heartache. He's going to accomplish that. We're going to see that today in this passage of scripture. I'm sure that every one of us probably can recall a time when we knew that God was faithful to us through a difficult time. Our faith may have wavered during that time because we couldn't see how God was going to pull us through, how God was going to provide. And yet, we're not alone in our doubts, fears, and weakened faith. Abram was about to face some difficult situations in his life. Would he trust God by faith to take care of him and his family, or would he try to work it out in his own strength? Abram was going to learn a very important lesson about God's faithfulness. And it's a lesson that we have to learn as well. And that lesson is our big idea today, that when we're faithless, God is faithful. Aren't you grateful for that today? So let's just allow that to sink deep into our hearts and minds this morning as we just commit our time to the Lord. Lord, we come to you willingly confessing today that there's been times where we have been faithless because of fear, because of doubt. And Lord, we ask that you would just forgive us of that today. That you would just cleanse us from those fears and doubts and faithlessness. Help us to just trust you completely. Help us to recognize that you're in control. Lord God, I pray that you would just move by your Holy Spirit this morning as we unpack this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each heart and mind individually, that you would challenge those that need to be challenged. You would encourage those that need to be encouraged. That Lord, you would transform those that need to be transformed today. So we just commit ourselves to you and ask that you would speak through a cracked and chipped vessel, that you would be honored and glorified. And so, Lord, we just commit it to you now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point this morning is deception. And let's look at chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. This is what God's word says. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." And so we see this deception. You notice here that Abram is struggling with faith, that God can take care of him and protect him. And he's doing it on several levels here. What you see happening is he's not trusting God to take care of him in a famine in the promised land. He's there, but he's like, it's just so severe. Like, we need to go where we know we can be taken care of. So he has this lack of faith in God's provision, but then he has this lack of faith in God's protection, right? And this kind of fits with what the illustration I shared at the beginning with those believers in Afghanistan. And so what we see here is this famine was in Canaan while Abram was traveling throughout the land, and we're told that it was severe. So what that means is that it was heavy, it was grievous, it was burdensome. It wasn't just a minor famine that would just pass quickly. This was something that was going to be hanging around for a while. It was going to be very, very difficult. And it would not have been uncommon for famines to hit Canaan because the climate depended on rainfall to sustain any kind of productivity. So if they weren't getting rainfall, they weren't going to be able to produce anything. And yet in Egypt, it was different because it depended on the Nile River to sustain its productivity. And the Nile River flooded every year like clockwork. It would just flood. And so they had all the water that they needed in order to be productive and to grow crops there in Egypt. So Abram's aware of all of that. It would have been common knowledge in his day and age. So Abram decided that he would travel down to Egypt to live there for a while since the famine was so heavy. And here again, we see this fear that he's experiencing. When I first read the update from Afghanistan about how the Taliban is killing husbands with young wives, it made me think of what Abram was feeling and experiencing. He's going, she's a beautiful woman, and I know that they're going to see that, right? They're going to recognize that she's this beautiful woman, and they're going to know that I'm her husband, and they're just going to do this. They're going to just take me out so that they can make her their wife. And so he knew how beautiful Sarai was, and he told her, guys, just talking to the guys today, husbands, make sure to tell your wives how beautiful they are. Now, trust me, they will be encouraged to hear it. They might faint for a little bit if you haven't done it in a while. But when they wake back up, I think it'll be good. So I just want to encourage you today to tell your wife how beautiful she is. Sarai was 65 years old at this point, which would have been midlife for her since she was going to live to 127 years old. In our culture, we think about 65-year-olds, men and women, as being grandparents and retirement age. The old adage, beauty is more than skin deep, probably applied here. And so there were other aspects, including her physical beauty, that would have been attractive, such as her dignity, her bearing, her countenance, the way that she carried herself. One commentary states the phrase used here is also used to describe a fine specimen of cow. I know that livestock were an indicator of wealth in the ancient Near East, and I'm not sure if comparing a beautiful woman to a fine cow was a compliment during that time or not. Husbands, I encouraged you, but I want to discourage you on this point today, that comparing your wife to a fine cow is not considered a compliment in our day and age, okay? So don't do that. Don't go home today and say, the pastor told me to say that you are beautiful like a cow. I did not say that. I did not say that, no. So, in fact, don't compare her to any other object, right? You know, just don't do that. Just tell her that she's beautiful. So Abram is fearing for his life. He's afraid that as Sarai's husband, he will be killed and she will be taken as some Egyptian's wife. Wolke says this, Abraham's fear demonstrates a lack of trust in God's recent promises. Think about this for just a minute. God just promised Abraham these things. He promised to make him into a great nation. Well, if Abraham gets killed in Egypt, then how is that going to happen? Abraham's forgetting all of this. The Lord promised to make his name great. How's that going to happen if he's dead? The Lord promised to treat others the same way that they treated him. And so fear can cause us to not think clearly. That's exactly what's going on here. How many of you have experienced that today? You don't have to raise your hand. It's just a rhetorical question. But how many of us have just not thought clearly because of fear? And when we have a chance just to kind of take a breath and to pray, God brings clarity to that situation, and we're able to think clearly about the steps that we should take. But that's not what was happening here. Abram was only thinking about himself at this point. He says, tell them you're my sister so that they'll treat me well and that my life will be spared. So here's our first principle today. Human wisdom is flawed. Did you know that already? Human wisdom is flawed. We see it in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, we read these words. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 21:2 says this. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. And then in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 2 to 25, this is what God's word says. This is again man's or human wisdom. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bags are of his making. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but folly brings judgment or punishment to fools. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So, you know, in the book of Proverbs, we see that multiple times, that same thing, that if we try to do things in our own wisdom, we're going to fail. But we see God's wisdom in Scripture as well. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we read these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's the kind of God that we need to serve, right? Whose thoughts and ways are higher than ours. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8 say this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." So we can seek wisdom from the Lord, but just we don't doubt in the midst of that. And so if we're truly honest with ourselves, we would admit that we often try to use our own wisdom and strength to resolve the difficulties that we're facing. Calling on the Lord seems to be our final step instead of our first step. Most of the time it's true that with age and life circumstances come wisdom. I know that the older I get, the more I turn to the Lord first instead of last. Boy, I do that so much now. I lose something at the house, right? And when I was younger and my kids were younger, I'd be like telling Judy, "I don't know where those kids took that. I don't know where they hid it. I know that they took it somewhere." And I would get all worked up. Only to find out that I'm the one who put it somewhere different. It wasn't my kids, right? And so now when I lose something, I'm like, "Lord, you know that I need this. I want to get this project done, right?" And inevitably, he's like, "This is where it's at." He brings to memory. But that comes with age and with wisdom, right? To be able to go, oh, instead of going to God at the very end to find out where that thing is and wasting all this time blaming everybody else but myself, boy, if I just went to him first, he's going to give me wisdom. His wisdom is so much better than mine. And he is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, so he knows what's best for us. And when we seek his face and his wisdom, he promises to guide our steps. So maybe you're ready to take this first next step today. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin this morning, and that's to seek the Lord's wisdom first in every difficulty I face. Guess what? You might be in the middle of a difficulty right now. And you might be like I was as a younger man, trying to figure it all out on my own. Not even turning to God yet. But I want to tell you today, you can do that. Stop right now and just say, "God, you know what I'm going through. You know the difficulty that I'm experiencing. And I need your help. I need your wisdom in this situation right now." You can do that. You don't have to listen to the rest of the message today. You can spend that time with the Lord, crying out to him. We see here that Abram's wisdom was flawed. He was only thinking about himself, about preserving his own life. He was allowing fear to guide him instead of faith. And focusing only on himself meant that he was not thinking about Sarai and how his human wisdom and plan would affect her. And that's where the complication came in. We see that in verses 14 to 16. It says this: when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. And so Sarai becomes Pharaoh's wife. Abram knew how blessed he was to have Sarai as his wife. What he didn't count on is who was going to be taken with Sarai's beauty as well. First of all, it was the Pharaoh's officials, and then they're like, hey, Pharaoh, check this out. This is a brother and sister, and she's good looking. You need to check her out. And he did, and he's like, you're right. Let's just bring her into the harem. And so Pharaoh obviously agreed with the assessment and of his officials, and he took her into his palace, meaning that she became a part of his harem, that she was another one of his wives. Now, powerful leaders in the ancient Near East, like Pharaoh, would have had multiple wives as a status symbol. And as Walton says in his commentary, rulers did not see marriage as a means of fulfilling their lust for women, though they may occasionally be the case, but often as a means of fulfilling their lust for power. Their harems were filled with those whom they had married to cement political alliances. They wanted to remain in power. So they're like, my lust for power is what's driving me to have multiple wives, because I want to cement these relationships. And so marriage between ruling families of various nations was a common practice to solidify peace and treaties. And so a bride price was always paid to the father, or in this case, the brother of the bride. And so we see Pharaoh's price. He treated Abram well as the quote-unquote brother or guardian of Sarai. Gengel and Bramer say wealth in the ancient Middle East was not measured in gold, but in animals, slaves, and land. So what did Abram receive? Animals and slaves. He received flocks, which were sheep and goats. He received herds, which were oxen, bulls, and cows. He received both male and female donkeys and camels. And from the ancient times, we understand that male donkeys were used to carry things, and female donkeys were used to carry people. But camels were used to carry things and people, and they were rare. So to have camels showed great wealth. He also received male and female servants. Keep in mind, you want to keep this in mind as we continue the narrative on Abram, especially as it pertains to Hagar and Ishmael. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. So even though Abram did not plan for the complication of Sarai becoming a part of Pharaoh's harem, he benefits greatly from his half-truth about her. She's my sister. Principle number two is this today: God is faithful even when we're faithless. Boy, I'm so grateful for that today. I'm grateful that Abram wasn't trusting the Lord to provide for him in Canaan and to protect him in Egypt, yet God still blessed Abram in spite of his faithlessness. God kept his promise to Abram to bless him. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make your name great. And so this narrative is more about God's faithfulness than Abraham's failures. That's what I want us to get at today. Don't get stuck on Abram's failures here. I want you to hold on to the faithfulness of God. That's the bigger thought here today. It highlights God's attribute of faithfulness. It's so reassuring to know that God's faithfulness to us is not based on our faithfulness to him. He is still faithful when we fail him, when we doubt him, when we allow fear to control our thoughts and actions. He still blesses us in spite of our failures. I'm grateful for that. Boy, if he'd let me just have what I deserved, whew, I wouldn't be here. And this is something that we can and should worship and praise the Lord for, is his faithfulness. So maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's just to thank the Lord for his faithfulness and blessing even when I fail him. Whew. We need to cry out to him in praise, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful, even when I've failed you. And we should never neglect to confess to the Lord that we have failed him and allowed our doubts and fears to control our thoughts and actions. So maybe that's the third next step that you're ready to take today, and that's just to confess to the Lord my failures, doubts, and fears. That difficulty that you're going through right now, what fears do you have about it? What doubts do you have about it? Just cry out to the Lord right now. While Abram's faithlessness created a complication, God was in control and he had a resolution ready. Look at verse 17 to 20 with me if you would. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So what we see here is God's protection in verse 17. And our third principle today, that God is in control. Even when Abram was driven by survival to make decisions on his own, going to Egypt and then telling a half-truth about his wife, God's plan for he and Sarai would not be thwarted. God would keep his promise of providing a great nation through Abram and Sarai, not Pharaoh and Sarai. He's like, I'm going to keep that promise. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household. Now, we're not told what those serious diseases were, but as one commentator points out, diseases translates the Hebrew for plagues, which is the same word describing the 10 plagues against Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. The term refers to skin disease in Mosaic legislation in Leviticus chapter 13. And the verbal form describes the leprous judgment by the Lord against Uzziah in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. None of those sound good, right? That doesn't sound great at all. And perhaps the diseases were sexual in nature, which enabled Sarai to be preserved from dishonor and for God's plan to remain intact. God was in control. And I want to encourage you today, the fact that God is in control of the difficult circumstances that you're going through right now. Even if you've been driven by survival to make decisions on your own, God's plan for you cannot be thwarted. He has a resolution ready. Aren't you grateful for that today? Maybe you're ready to take this fourth next step today, and that's just to recognize that God is in control and trust him to acknowledge or accomplish his plan for my life. God protected Abram and Sarai even in their failures. Gangel and Bramer say this: Abram's sin brought God's judgment on Pharaoh's house, but in a true demonstration of biblical grace, God overcame Abram's sin, forgave his lie, and sent him back to the land. He's talking about the promised land. Verses 18 to 20, we see Pharaoh's rebuke here. Abram's fear caused him to doubt and question the ethics of the Egyptian people. He thought he knew how they would act and react to him as Sarai's husband. He thought he understood their ethics, but in reality, he was not aware of their ethic of absolute truthfulness. That's why Pharaoh comes to him and says, what are you doing to me? Why weren't you truthful with me? Abram learned two pivotal spiritual lessons here, truth and trust. He learned that he could trust the Lord to take care of him no matter what. He also learned that truthfulness is important. But as we'll see later, he struggled one other time with truthfulness about his wife with a different king. When Pharaoh learned the cause of the serious diseases that he and his household were experiencing, he confronted Abram. Now, we're not told how Pharaoh found out. Perhaps the Lord just spoke to him in a vision or a dream. Maybe Sarai just came clean and explained that she and Abram were actually husband and wife. However it happened, Pharaoh acted immediately. He summoned Abram, and he asked him two questions. What have you done to me? Like, do you see this rash on my body? This is because of you, because you weren't truthful. And he said, why didn't you just tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? And then he's like, I'm done with this, right? He's like, here's your wife. Leave and take your stuff with you. So Pharaoh restored Sarai to Abram. And then he told Abram to take her and to go. Pharaoh didn't take any chances that Abram would remain in Egypt. He's like, no, you can't stay here. Instead, he instructed his men to make sure that Abram left the country. Abram had his own personal escort out of Egypt. Like, you need to get back up into the promised land. Head north. Notice that Pharaoh did not demand that Abram return the flocks, herds, donkeys, camels, and servants. God was blessing Abram even through his failures. Which takes us back to our big idea today, that when we're faithless, God is faithful. We can trust that God has a resolution for our problem, our situation, our difficulty, and that he will protect us and he'll provide for us. If you're struggling with that truth today, boy, would you just hold on to it? He has a resolution. He cares about you deeply. He knows how to resolve this problem that you're experiencing today. You just need to trust him. And so as we come to this the conclusion of this passage of Scripture, let's just review from our next steps today. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord's wisdom first when confronted with any difficulty. Turn to him first. Don't wait to the end. Thank the Lord for his faithfulness even when I fail. So even when you fail, just thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Confess to the Lord any failures or doubts and fears that you're experiencing right now. And then recognize that God is in control and trust him to accomplish his plan for your life. You know, as a body of believers, we need to encourage one another to seek the Lord's wisdom, to express our gratitude for his faithfulness, to confess our failures, and to trust God to sovereignly control our lives. I just want to close with this illustration from the movie The Count of Monte Cristo. It tells the story of Dantes, who is unjustly accused and sentenced to life in France's most dreaded prison. After 13 years, he escapes, becomes wealthy, and then seeks revenge on those who ruined his life. Throughout the movie, Dante struggles deeply with his belief in God, moving from a simple faith to a loss of faith, and finally to a mature faith. During his years in prison, Dante makes friends with a wonderful priest whose godly influence has a huge impact on Dante's spiritual understanding. Together, they dig a tunnel to escape, but just before it's completed, a cave-in injures the priest. As he lies dying on the stone floor of his cell, the priest gives Dantes a treasure map that he'd hidden all these years in prison, which ends up making Dantes wealthy. But it's the priest's final words that stick with Dantes forever. "When they asked me about the treasure of Sparta, I lied," the priest confesses. "You lied?" Dantes asks. "I'm a priest, not a saint." Then he tells Dantes how to use the map to find the treasure. "When you escape," the priest continues, "use the treasure for good, only for good." "No," Dantes says angrily, "I will surely use it for my revenge." This is your final lesson. Do not commit the crime, the priest struggles for a breath. Do not commit the crime for which you now serve the sentence. God said, "Vengeance is mine." Dante says, "But I don't believe in God. "It doesn't matter," the priest responds with a smile. "He believes in you." Moments later, the priest dies and Dante's escapes. Not only do the priest's words help Dante's discover the treasure, by the end of the movie, they help Dante's rediscover the God who is faithful even when we are faithless. God believes in the worth of fallen humanity. Aren't you grateful? As Romans 8:31 says, God is for us. Praise the Lord. And so as you're going through that difficult time, as you're struggling with faith right now in a faithful God, I want to encourage you, wow, just turn to him right now. Confess those fears and doubts to him. Turn to him and tell him that you're grateful for his faithfulness, even though you've been faithless. And guess what? He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to bless you in the midst of that, because he is a God who is faithful. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for the faithfulness that we see in you. Through this difficult time that Abram went through, Lord God, when he doubted your provision, you were still faithful. When he feared that you would not protect him, you were faithful. So Lord, today I pray that when we doubt your provision and fear whether or not you will protect us, that we would turn to you. That we would seek your help. That we would seek your wisdom. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please join us?